have a lot to talk about this morning in our class, and if you would please open your Bibles to the text that you see on the board. I've asked you to numerous times to put a marker. Stickies do wonders, because we're going to be going back and forth between the account of the Kings and the Chronicles. Both of these, of course, give us parallel accounts of the events of the kings of Israel, especially during, of course, this divided kingdom period that we're talking about. And so we want to be familiar with these two accounts and pick up some details in one account that is more elaborate than some of the other accounts. And in our study this morning, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning 2 Kings chapter 14, as we talk about the reign of Jeroboam the second. Now, I know that you talked about the reign of Amaziah, king of Judah, in your study Wednesday night, and how that he died, and we're going to pick up in the 15th year of King Amaziah, king of Judah, and study about Jeroboam the second, king of Israel. And that'll be from the text of 2 Kings chapter 14. As I said, we're going to be studying this morning from 2 Kings chapters 14 and 15, and somewhat in the account of the Chronicles in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 through chapter 28, if we get that far. We've got a lot to say about King Uzziah in chapter 26 of the book of 2 Chronicles, a familiar name, I think, to most of you. But as we talk about Jeroboam the second, I want to pick up the reading in 2 Kings chapter 14, and we'll pick up the reading there beginning about verse 23. But before I do that, I want to review just a little bit of the kings that we have been discussing. Now, this is just a bird's eye view of some that we have discussed and are going to discuss when we began up here with Athaliah. Now, we've discussed that in some detail. Who was Athaliah? She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. That's right, daughter of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, why do we have one who's the daughter of Ahab, king of Israel, listed here as what I call the she king of Judah? Why is she over there?
She did.
She married Jehoram. And we're going to have to say it. She had a brother named Jehoram. And Athaliah and Jehoram, king of Judah, had a son. And what was his name? Amaziah. No, that's not right. Let me go back. We've got Amaziah coming up. Pardon me? I did. I did that on purpose so I would get confused. Let me get over here to it. They had a son, and his name was, starts with an A. Ahaziah. Thank you. Yes, Ahaziah. Ahaziah is not the same as Amaziah, but Athaliah had a brother named Ahaziah, and she also had a son with Jehoram that they named Ahaziah. Now, from that, we have the birth of young Joash. Now, Athaliah thought that she had killed all the royal seed except one. She had not killed Joash. Who had preserved the life of young Joash? The priest, Jehoiada, that's right. And he had a wife, and you remember what her name was?
Not yet.
Not yet? Well, can you tell me who she was? Uh-huh. I'm going to whack you. Pardon me? She was Athaliah's sister. That is correct. Yes. And so Athaliah's sister, almost said it, Jehoshabeth, and Jehoiada preserved young Joash. Now the remembering of those names is good. If you can't remember that, let's remember who Joash was. Good king or bad king? Good king until Jehoiada the priest passed away, and then he became a bad king. I'm going to have to swat you two. You can't sit next to each other. He became a bad king. Now, we look at then the kings in Israel, and to just keep our line going, we know that God used Jehu to do what? Accomplish three things. Jehu killed Ahaziah, the son of Athaliah in Judah, that was a wicked king, and he killed Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab, reigning as king in Judah. And what else did Jehu do? Okay, and what else?
Wiped out the remainder of Ahab's house.
He did. He killed Jezebel, and he killed the 70 sons of Ahab, and, well, he had them killed, and their heads were delivered in a basket. And so we see the end of Ahab's house just exactly like God had said. And then we've studied about Jehoahaz. And now we're looking at Jeroboam the second. Notice, if you would please, this will be important, that the prophets during this time were Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. Now we're going to look at some of those passages to see what was going on around the nation of Israel, as well as identify from some of these Old Testament prophets what was taking place in Israel. All right? Now, in order for us to do that, let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. I want to begin reading in verse 23. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years." Are you confused already? Well, let's wade through it. It ought not be so confusing once we identify the characters. Number one, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash." Let's go back. Who was the son of Joash?
He was over the Judah
side. All right, all right. And we've got in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now we know that Joash was also called Jehoash. We don't want to get overly confused on that. Did Jeroboam begin to reign? Here's the man that we're talking about. Now what we're going to want to notice in just a little bit, if you'll back up a verse, we'll notice it now. In fact, two verses. It says in verse 21, "And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah." Now, who is Azariah? Uzziah. He's called Azariah here in the account of the Kings, but when we study Uzziah from the account of the Chronicles, we're going to see that this name is used, Uzziah. But for now, let's focus on Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second. In verse 24, it tells us, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherewith he made Israel to sin." Now we've got two Jeroboams. Identify for me the first Jeroboam. Who was it? The first king of Israel after the division. That's right. And where was he? Where did he go when Solomon was trying to kill him? He went to Egypt. What did he bring back with him from Egypt? Calf worship. That's right. And then what did he do when he came and was made king of Israel?
He set up two places.
That's right.
So
all right. Dan to the north, Bethel to the south. And if you look at your map, you'll note that Bethel was just barely north of the dividing line of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Not all that far, actually, from the city of Jerusalem. But his concern was, lest you go back down there and I'll lose your loyalty. So he set up these two calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, as idol worship. And you'll note here that Jeroboam number two, it says, departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's number one. What does it tell us that Jeroboam number two did? He worshiped calves. That's right. He was an idolatrous man, just like Jeroboam number one. And by the way, when we talk about these kings on this side, one of the things that they share, every one of them, is they were all bad. Not a good one in the whole lot. They were all bad. And as we talk about Jeroboam number two, we want to read just a little bit more. If you'll notice, beginning in verse 25, Randy, I'd like for you to read for me, beginning there and read down through verse 27, please.
2 Kings 14:25-27. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. When the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash.
All right, that tells us a great deal of information. Number one, it tells us the place of Jonah. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But number two, it tells us that even though Jeroboam II was a wicked, wicked king, that God used him to deliver the people of God from their enemies. Now, why would he do that? Why didn't he just allow them to go ahead and suffer the consequences that have now been imposed upon them? Why did he save them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash? What had he said to Israel? This gets back to the rule that we've observed from the beginning of the people of God. When Moses first declared to them, after he led them up out of the land of Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you serve idols, what will God do to you? He'll curse you. If you're faithful to God, what will he do to you? He'll bless you. Now observe that God did not say that he would ultimately destroy them from off the face of the earth. He didn't say that. He said, I'll bless you and I'll curse you. Now when we come past the time of Moses to the time that Joshua has brought them into the promised land, Joshua says that not one thing has failed of all the good things that Jehovah has declared. He's brought you into the land, given you everything that he said that he would give you. But if you worship idols, what will he do to you? He'll drive you out of this good land. Now we see historically that there were oppressors that would come up against the nation of Israel, even during the period of the United Kingdom. And they would turn back to God, and God would bless them with a deliverer. And of course, this is the period of the judges. And how many times did they go around that horn? About 15 times, yes. And God blessed them with a deliverer when they would return to God. Why didn't they get the point? We wonder, don't we? And here we find that the kings in Israel, all of them bad, but here is one that God used, though bad, to restore Israel's borders as he had promised, and you see that in 2 Kings 14 in verse 25. Now another thing that I wanted to talk with you about just here is that the people, though God delivered them, did they turn back to God? No, they did not. They did not. Much like what we read last Lord's Day morning of the king who worshipped and served the idols, but when he got in trouble, he called upon God for deliverance. Makes you wonder, why don't they get this point? What's the problem? That we see that when we do what God says, he blesses us. When we rebel against God and worship idols, then we are cursed. Now, Jeroboam, as we mentioned, was used to recover land that had been taken by the Syrians. He recovered Damascus and Hamath, and you'll see those labeled on this map. Hamath and Damascus. But I want to return to this chart for just a moment and look at these prophets. Let's turn, first of all, if you would please, to the prophecy of Amos. The prophecy of Amos. In Amos chapter 6, Amos chapter 6, and we want to note that sometimes the prophet did not only prophesy to the northern tribes, but sometimes he would prophesy to the kingdom of Judah as well. But look, if you will, in chapter 6, and let's see what they were doing. It says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, to them that are secure in the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel come. Woe unto them that are ease in Zion." Where would that be? Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. "Woe unto you, but woe unto them that are secure in the mountain of Samaria." What's the significance of Samaria? That's the capital of the northern 10 tribes. So God is pronouncing woe on both of them. Why? Why? They were. Look at what they were doing. He says, "Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms, or is their border greater than your border?" Now you remember the location of these places? Look at the map. Here's the Philistines, here's Gath down here, here's Hamath up here. The prophet Amos is calling upon them, "You remember what God did." Now, were the gods of the Philistines able to deliver them? They disobeyed God, and God brought condemnation upon them. What makes you think that you'll be spared? Now, what are they doing? "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." Drop down to verse 3. "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that sing idle songs to the sound of the viol, that invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in the bowls and anoint themselves with the chief oils, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." What are the people of Israel doing? Pardon me? They're partying. Yeah, we're having a great time. You know, we eat, drink, and be merry. And what about the judgment of God that the prophets have reminded us of from time to time? Oh, that'll be down the road somewhere. We won't have to worry about that. That'll take place down the road somewhere. We put that evil day far away from us. Now, do we do the same thing? Do you know that there is a day of judgment that is coming? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But do you look upon that as a day that's coming maybe tomorrow? Carolyn?
Verse 6, "Yet they're not grieved over the
Grieved over the affliction of Joseph. Well, what we learn, I think, in this is that the people of God have suffered. And nothing's changed. When you look at the, the fourth chapter of Amos, what's happened to them? Look, if you will, beginning at verse 6. We look at this passage frequently as we describe the affliction of Joseph. It says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." What's that mean? "And want of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned to me." What's that? That's right. He said, "And I have also withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and it caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Two or three cities wandered into one city and took or drank water, and were not satisfied. Yet ye have not returned unto me." What happens during famine? People starve. What else? Look up, any of you had ever driven of late through the San Joaquin Valley? What have you noticed that is the result there over a 3-year drought? Now we would expect things to be dry in the desert. But what has happened up in an area that has been very fertile?
Dry and dusty.
That's right. Some cities, whether you know it or not, in the San Joaquin Valley, they have to truck in water for those cities because the wells are dry. The city wells are dry. Now, what do you do if there's no water in this city? You wander over to that city where there is water. Now, if you've got folks from several cities wandering over to that city where there is water, what's going to happen to that city? They're going to dry up too. So there's not going to be enough for everybody. When we talk about the affliction of Joseph, look at what's happened to them. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, and the multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees hath the palmer worm devoured. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I've smitten or sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. And your young men have I slain with the sword, and have carried away your horses, and have made the stench of your camp to come up even unto your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me. He said, I've overthrown your cities and made it like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you've done nothing. You talk about affliction. Now what's going to happen to them? What does he tell them in verse 12?
Prepare to meet your God.
You see, you've done nothing when I have smitten you with affliction. You've not repented.
What is the Joseph to which you referring?
Well, when we look back at the life of Joseph, we see, of course, that he was the favored son, I think, yes, of Israel. Jacob was originally. That's perhaps the significance that I would attach to that when you think of what happened to Joseph. We see this same kind of thing happening to them. Jenny, help me out there. Well, that's possible. That's possible. I wouldn't argue with that. That's possible. David?
The affliction of Joseph, when I read it, I thought of the captivity of Joseph. Joseph, again, was the favorite son, but he was sold as a slave.
Slave, yeah.
And he was the slave in Potiphar. Now, he overcame that because of God and because of his loyalty to God, but if he hadn't been loyal to God, he would have remained in slavery.
That's right.
So I say the affliction of Joseph is the slavery. Yeah. If they don't repent, Assyria is fixing to take them.
Well, that's right. And I think what we have is simply a parallel. You've got what happened to Joseph laid alongside of what has happened to them, and they've done nothing.
Right. They could return to God and find favor just like Joseph did. But, you know, the affliction of Joseph is that slavery that he was first sold. So it's up to these people to repent and follow God like Joseph followed God, or they're going to remain and they're going to be taken away captive.
And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. I saw another hand. Randy? Okay. Any other comments? Well, I wanted to look at Hosea while we have this thought going. Let me go back to my chart. Hosea. Let's look back, if you will, at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. When we talk about people worshiping idols, you might think of the text, and we'll talk about this in a little bit in the sermon, of Romans chapter 1. What generally motivates men to worship idols?
Whatever they're allowed to do,
and you do what you want.
I kind of looked at this too. Like, I mean, you could sit there and say all day that the king was bad or whatever, especially when you set up the two idols. But if the people were good to God, which it seemed like they were because they were willing to go up to Jerusalem and worship, that when he set up these calves, that it wouldn't have made a difference if the people had just been like, "Well, you set up calves, good for you. I'm still going to go to Jerusalem." Right? So with that, like, why, if you sit there and you look at that, then, you know, the people had that capability as well to sit there and say, no, I want to worship God, not just calves.
Well, everybody. a choice, and there's always a remnant that would worship and serve God. We don't want to diminish from that fact. But how did Jeroboam get to be king? Well, yes, but who appointed him as king? The people wanted him to be their king. And you know, one of the things that we might take note of here, the people of God, or people generally, seldom, as a whole, rise above their leadership. And when you've got Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, at the helm, and now you've got this man, Jeroboam, at the helm, yes, granted, we've got a remnant that may be still making good decisions, but the bulk of them are not. Now, the thing that we want to emphasize here about the remnant, they're mentioned specifically during the time that this is taking place and the time of the captivity. There was a remnant. For example, when we think of the Babylonian captivity, you think of a remnant. Who do you think of? You think of Daniel. He was a prophet of God, but he was a servant in captivity. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here were men who were still making good choices. But why were they in captivity? It was because the whole of the people were not faithful to God, and God raised up an enemy and conquered them. Now, again, go back to the question. When we think about why do people begin to worship idols, you say, well, the idol lets me do whatever I want to. Well, that's right. You created him, so your will becomes his. But why did you drift that far? Was it because God had not made himself known? Well, of course not. Didn't take the time to know God. Didn't study. That's right. And so at the root of this is ignorance. Yes.
Ignorance and rebellion.
Yes.
Some people know that God exists and they know what his laws are. They don't want to follow him.
That's right.
They go to another God that has rules that they want to follow.
Yeah. And you pursue that course long enough, what's going to happen to the real one?
Judgment.
Well, that's true. I mean, that's the ultimate end. But you're going to forget all about him. Jeremiah talks about that the false prophets had caused the people to forget God. Jeremiah 23. Go back to Jeremiah 2 and see that same point. The false prophets caused my people to forget me. Days without number, he said. Now when you look at Hosea chapter 4, who prophesied to these people during this time, look, if you will, beginning at verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. And when you drop down in that text, beginning at verse 11, you see some of the things that they were doing. And when you get down to the latter part of verse 14, it identifies the people that doth not understand shall be overthrown. Well, why didn't they understand? What's the obvious answer? They didn't want to. That's right. And so because of their ignorance, Hosea says, my people are going to be destroyed. Now here in our text, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 14. We're introduced to Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. All right, who was Jonah? Well, we've got him identified. But an interesting observation just here, it identifies when Jonah prophesies. But who did Jonah prophesy to? Not just Jews. The Syrians. That's right. He prophesied to the Syrians that, well, would become the Assyrians. Yes, that's true. The Assyrians. And, of course, we've got the book of Jonah that tells us about God sending Jonah down to, or up to, Nineveh. To prophesy against them that unless you repent, you'll be destroyed. And the story of Jonah in brief was Jonah did not want to go and prophesy against the city of Nineveh. Why?
He didn't want them to.
That's right. He didn't want them to repent. If they did not repent, what would God do to them? Destroy them. But on the horizon over here, what were the Assyrians, the capital now, Nineveh, what were they to Israel? Enemies. That's right. Jonah was no dummy. He could see what they were doing over there on the sidelines and how that they posed a threat to Israel. Now, if I go and prophesy against them and they repent, God won't destroy them. They will continue to be a threat to the people of God. But if I prophesy against them and they repent, then God will spare them. And then they will continue to be a threat to Israel. Now that's why Jonah did not want to go talk to them. But he did, and of course you know that they repented and God spared them, and Jonah was angry because they were not destroyed. Now there's an allegory, so to speak, and all of that with the gourd. We'll pass over that. But I simply want to note who were prophets during this period of time and what did they have to say. You do what God says and what? You'll be blessed. You do not do what God says and what? You'll be cursed. You see how that message is consistent? Why don't we get that, brethren? That just overwhelms me. Yes, that's what Jeroboam the second did. He followed in the path of Jeroboam the first and worshiped the golden calves. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, any other comment or question? All right, here we've got the kings in Judah again and the kings in Israel. Now we've talked about Jeroboam. Let's just turn around and talk about King Uzziah. King Uzziah. Now, those of you in our authority study some time ago know who this man is. We've used him as a prominent example of one who did not respect, ultimately, the authority of God. And for the text, I want to pick up the reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're not done with the account of the king, so if you've got a sticky, put it over there. We'll come right back to it in a little bit. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Let's pick up the reading beginning at verse 1. It says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah." Now, what did we learn that Uzziah is called in the account of the kings? All right, Azariah. So we're still talking about the same fellow. Let's not get confused. Now we know in verse 2, it tells us that he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. Now let's back up and read about what he did. It says, 16 years old, verse 3, was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah. Of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah according to all that his father Amaziah had done, and he set him to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the vision of God, and as long as he sought Jehovah, God made him to prosper. What's our rule? Do right, you'll be blessed. You do wrong, and what happens? Now, we've seen that over and over and over and over and over in the lives of these kings, much less the lives of the citizens of the kingdom. Well, what do we find that he did? In verse 6, it tells us, "He went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built the cities in the country of Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbal and the Menuhim. And the Ammonites gave tribute to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entrance of Egypt, for he waxed exceeding strong." Tell me about King Uzziah. He warred with the Philistines. God blessed him. He broke down the walls of some of their major cities, and he built cities. So this is good, right? As long as he was under the influence of Zechariah. Isaiah tells us that he was advisor to the kings of Judah. Well, let's look just a little bit further. He fortified the cities or the walls, rather, of Jerusalem. Pick up the reading, if you will, at verse 9. Verse 9. It says, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them." By the way, the translation you're reading from may not use the word towers. Everybody have that word? Okay. What was it? He built towers. What were these? Yeah, kind of like a lookout. Any of you Western fans watch the Indians attack a fort? What do you find at the forts? Not just the line of wall, but you find on the wall lookouts. Some places are built up high, and they have a lookout way up there. And they put those on the corners and sometimes near the gates. And what we see that Uzziah did is he reinforced the city by building these towers along the walls of the city. In verse 10 it says, "He built towers in the wilderness, and he hewed out many cisterns. For he had much cattle in the lowland also and in the plain, and he had husbandmen and vine dressers in the mountains and in the fruitful fields, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their reckoning made by Jeiel the scribe and Maasa the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the heads of the father's houses, even the mighty men of valor, was 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy." Sounds like Uzziah is doing everything right. He tore down the idolatrous places of worship. He reinforced the walls and built towers in Jerusalem. It sounds like that he's doing everything that he could that's right. But notice, if you will, in verse 14 it continues, "And Uzziah prepared for them, even for all the host, shields and spears and helmets and coats of mail and bows and stones for slinging. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and upon the battlements, whereupon to shoot arrows and great stones. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Let's pause right there. These engines that are discussed here to toss arrows, built by some pretty intelligent folks. What we see was he had quite the military and quite the embattlement in the fortified city of Jericho. Now, if you can imagine being an enemy that was approaching the city, and one of these towers had one of these engines, and all of a sudden the sky just starts raining stones. Well, you see, that might hurt you. What if it starts raining arrows? You see the point? No pun intended. All right? Now look, if you will, at what he did. After he did all of these great things, he became arrogant. Now we've noted over here in verse 5 that as long as he sought Jehovah, God made him to prosper. We know that a part of his prospering was other peoples brought taxes to him. You see that in verse 8. We know that he had a reputation all the way down to Egypt. And we know in verse 8, the latter part, he waxed exceeding strong. And we know then in verse 15 that his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. You're familiar with the expression, "how the mighty have fallen." What sometimes happens when we are at our peak of strength, prosperity, the glory days?
We think it's all because we're so great, not because God is wisdom.
And so it was with Uzziah. Look at verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up so that he did corruptly, and he trespassed against Jehovah his God. For he went into the temple of Jehovah, to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Who was Uzziah? You remember our lineage of kings? Who was Uzziah? What lineage was he from? He was from the tribe of Judah. Now question, what was it that the law had said? Think carefully now, those of you in the authority class, especially. What was it that the law of Moses had said about priests from the tribe of Judah? Nothing. Not one word. And what do we learn from that as we come over into the New Testament and discuss the priesthood of Jesus? What was his lineage? He was from the tribe of Judah. And what does the Hebrew writer tell us in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 14? Could Jesus be priest on earth under the law? No. Why? He was from the wrong tribe. Now, I want you to think carefully about that. Not even the Lord could do what Uzziah is presuming to do. Do you see that? Uzziah is a great man. He's been much blessed. He's brought about a lot of reform and restoration in worship to God. But now he is lifted up in his heart, and he dares to enter into the temple of God and to burn incense. Who is Uzziah to burn incense? Great man, king of Judah. But who is Uzziah to burn incense? Nobody. Nobody. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, verse 7, and with him 80 priests of Jehovah that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto Jehovah, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Now you can go back to Numbers chapter 16 and read verses 39 and 40 and see that that's precisely what God said. You think Uzziah didn't know that? Did he have any excuse for not knowing it? When you turn back to Exodus chapter 30, again, you can see the same thing. Who was it that was to burn incense? Not Uzziah. And the priest tells him, it pertains not to you to do that. Now, when he worded it like that, what's he telling the king? Authority class, you know the answer to that. That's not your job. You don't have the authority to do that. And so consequently, you need to leave. Now notice that these priests were valiant men. Now, if you don't leave, what's bound to happen? We're going to make you leave because you can't do this. You don't have the authority to do this. Now, how did Uzziah respond? He got mad. Does that surprise you? What happens generally when someone has made it to the top of their career and now something happens that very severely embarrasses them or knocks them down to the bottom? You've got to get mad. How dare you? Yeah. Who you think you are? Uzziah became angry. And if you look in verse 19, it says, Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy brake forth in his forehead because of the priest in the house of Jehovah beside the altar of incense. Now look at verse 20. It says, And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out quickly from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out because Jehovah had smitten him. Here's a man who understands, I am a leper. I can't be here. And so he willingly left. He hasted out, and the priest hastened him out because he became a leper. Now, there was another point. I don't want that yet. I want us to go back to this chart and talk about that just a little bit more. Look, if you will, back in the text of 2 Chronicles 26.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Wasn't it just the king that was real shy and humble at the beginning?
Yes. Yes. But now we see him lifted up, arrogant and proud. And now we've got troubles. Now back over in the text of 2 Chronicles 26, look at 21. It says, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of Jehovah. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Where does Uzziah get to live now? Quarantined, yes. Now here is a king that has a great reputation all the way down to Egypt. And now he's shut up in this house. And if you look further in the text, verse 22, it says, in the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write, so Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belongeth to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. I want to talk in just the minute that we have remaining about this point. You ever give any thought to what's on your tombstone? How you'll be remembered, at least for a little while? You ever think about that? Ken, don't ever think about that. What people think about you.
That's right.
Well, that ought to be somewhat important, what people think about you. What influence you have had throughout your life. How would you like to be remembered for the fact that you were a leper when you did all these great things in the history of Israel? You tore down the places of idolatrous worship. You built fortifications in the wall of the city of Jerusalem. You had a reputation that was great far and near for all the good things that you've done. And now, what are you going to be remembered for? You were a leper. We'll talk more about that next time.